My text is in chapter 12 of the Gospel according to Luke and verse 23. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. That must be the most disputed thing in this world, because meat and raiment are so very important in the eyes of people. They're necessary, but how preoccupied the world has been with them. The Lord is not dismissing their necessity. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. I'm going to take quite a section of this chapter. It will include the well-known parable as well, as it is really to emphasize this point, but I'm not staying the parable on its own. In this passage, beginning in verse 1 and so on, our Lord is following a theme. The theme is a complex one, an interesting one, but one I will not take up other than to say that he is speaking about priorities and of values. I think that would really sum it up, of great values, eternal values and priorities in a person's life, and that we should have, as men and women, a right perspective regarding the value of things, not to put too much value on things that are valueless. But somebody has been listening to him who has only been half listening to him, because he was so preoccupied with his own problem. Now, this can happen. It's happened to me, it's happened to you, in listening to a sermon, and however interesting the person may be, or however sincere they may be, if there is something on your mind, you find yourself, it's natural, you find yourself, without thinking, you're there, you're thinking about that, and you're anxious, and you're worried about it. And then you think, I'd like to speak to that person, and really, you cease to listen to the message. I'm not saying that is particularly wrong, I'm saying it happens, and it is natural for it to happen. We try for it not to. And this man hadn't been listening, but in one way we can say, thank you very much to him for not listening, because in dealing with him, our Lord then uses a parable that helps us even more. So then we can be grateful to this man. And his problem, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. This is what our Lord is saying in verses 4 and 5. Don't be particularly afraid about that. And after that, have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You see, so many of you fear men, and what men think, and what men say, and what people think of you. But shouldn't you fear God, who after you die, is able to decide where you shall go, whether it should be heaven or hell? Shouldn't you get your reasoning, your priorities right here? And as he goes on to speak, rather about lovely little things, he said, and the providence of God. Are you worried about what you should wear? Do you spend ages thinking which of your cloaks you will wear? Do you spend ages thinking, well, which cafe shall I go to? Which food shall I have? What shop shall I? Do you spend ages deciding this? Nothing wrong in it, but are you preoccupied with these things? And he puts it like this. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. He's not saying anything wrong in thinking of these ordinary things. But they are forgetting, and the big word here is, to consider greater things. And to consider God. Now here comes the man. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Well, you know, it was very rude of him, when you think of it. There is our Lord saying, don't fear man, but fear God. Don't worry about food and clothes, although you need those things, but rather consider God. God will care for you. You have to work. God will care for you. Don't be preoccupied with amassing these things. He's really speaking to them about holding things in the right perspective. Don't Just don't go mad about things that you have to leave anyway. Things that you have to lose your hold on them one day. And here this man calls out to speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. It's not fair. It's just not fair. He has had the inheritance and I've had nothing. Somebody should speak to him. Why don't you speak to him? Well, really, he is going quite the opposite of everything our Lord was saying. And that can happen. You can see he hadn't been listening. He hadn't been taking any notice at all. And so he comes with this problem of his, that he wasn't having a fair deal with his brother. Now, in this parable, in this passage then, our Lord uses a parable about the dangers of thinking only about things. He's speaking to this man regarding his inheritance, who is absolutely preoccupied with what he should have, which of his father's properties maybe should be his, how much of his money should be his. And he's thinking of that kind of thing, and that he should have his right share with his brother. And our Lord then speaks to him and tells us all about a little parable, a little story. And then after that, he then goes on and asks us to consider the abilities and the providential care of God. And then he comes to the highlight in verse 31 where he says, "But rather than worry about all these things, seek first, seek the kingdom." Matthew says first, "Seek the kingdom of God. Then these things that you worry about shall be yours." But get things in their right order. So that is the general theme that our Lord has here. He was concerned about the way where rich and poor alike were preoccupied. That's mine, I must have it, I must get it, I've got to have it. He was concerned about that. And in one way, although this man wasn't listening to him, he highlighted the problem. He does that. And the problem is highlighted, "Speak to my brother." Now, the headings that I have tonight may help a little for you to see what direction I'm taking. The treasures of the hearts, and why? The time of the Lord, and the task of the soul. And that's how I'd like to bring that to you tonight. The treasures of the heart. He's replying to this man's inquiry. "And he said unto them," not only this man, he's answering them all, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Surely there's more to life, surely there's more to you than how many changes of raiment you have, or how many thousands or hundreds you have in the bank, or whatever is the coinage of the realm. Surely life is more than that. There is more than that to you. Surely there's more than that. So he's saying, beware of greed. Lest it eat you up. Unless these things that you're holding on to become a kind of monster. And they become tyrannical in their hold over you. And in fact, it's as if you disappeared and they took over. I can remember a long time, I'm using this, not a parable from the Bible, but I'm using a parable from a book that I read a long time ago, but I'm abusing it a little because I'm using it in my own way. A debate's going in a kind of a spiritual no man's land. It was a religious book. And here is a godly person. And here is a person chained in the things of this world. Absolutely chained. And then this person appeals, and the other responds a little, and the chains weaken, and the person goes bigger. Then he looks at the chains and rather likes them, begins to shrink again. Well, that goes on for quite a few pages. But in the end, the sad story is this. Appeal after appeal is made. But despite all the appeals, this person prefers his bondage, his things, and the tyranny of the chains that hold him become altogether him. And he, as an individual, disappears into the chains. It's quite a horrendous little story, but that's how it was. And hear what our Lord is saying. You're in bondage to all sorts of things. Look at what holds you a captive. And we could do that tonight. And those who are unconverted here tonight, and you know you're not converted, or even if you've made a profession of faith and you know it is merely to please and merely to conform and it's not real. And you know that. I now ask you now, what are you chained to? What's chaining you? What are you trapped in? And however much I seem to appeal, the chains get bigger and you get smaller. Or is it the other way around, that at last you're being unfettered and being released? We've all been chained with something. We've all been trapped in something. And that is a picture. And so our Lord then brings a very serious parable, possibly one of the most frightening and the most serious of all the parables in the scriptures. And he speaks a parable, it's a kind of a story with a meaning to it. I know we can read too much into a parable and try and get too much out of it. I'm not going to try. I'm not saying it's wrong to get lots of things. I only want to get what I believe is the main thrust there. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man, a rich man, brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself. Now, that's a very lovely way of something that happens to all of us here. This is our self-existence, our being. In our innermost being, in the recesses of our being, we are able to consider deep in the depth of our hearts. We can turn the thing over. Our mind presents the facts. Our affections, what we feel about it. But in our being, we turn it over before we influence the will. We are debating within ourselves. And as if there were a little conversation between yourself and yourself. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now, just don't think of him as a rich man. Just think of him as a trapped man. Riches are relative. For one man, £10 is a fortune. For another man, £1,000 is poverty. Riches are relative. You can be trapped in all sorts of different things. You can be trapped in a hobby that eclipses everything else. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he thinks, simple kind of thinking, this will I do. Couldn't sleep, you see. It's very difficult when you're preoccupied in this way. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. We're familiar with that passage. And so we are allowed to listen in, as if the Lord said, no man knows what's going on in another man's heart. Nobody does. We can guess by how they behave during their lives, but we don't know. Nobody knows another person like that. Even Satan doesn't know what goes on in our hearts and our minds. God alone knows that. Satan has a good idea because we betray ourselves. But here, we are allowed to listen in. This is after the Lord was saying, into this, come inside this parable. And let's go inside this man and listen to how he thinks, how he ticks. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And that is how he is thinking. You say, well, what do you think about that? And we say, well, it's quite reasonable. That is exactly what I would be thinking if that was a problem that I would be thinking at the moment. That if I got all these things and all these properties, I say, well, I need a bigger place so that I can put all my things there. We are allowed to enter in. But we are allowed to enter in also and listen to his desires. And I will say unto my soul, now what is speaking? His innermost being is addressing the faculties of his soul. And I will say unto my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And this is my conclusion. He says, take thine ease. You worked very, very hard. You've been a diligent worker. It's time for you to have an easy time. Take thine ease. Eat what you like. Drink what you like. And be merry. And most of the world will say, well, what a sensible man. He's very sensible. He could have made a terrible mistake there. He could have gone on and said, I'll build more barns and keep on filling them until the end of my days. What a sensible man. He decides to have a kind of a retirement because his barns are so full. He can live off the interest of all this. And he says, well, I can take it easy now. I've got so much. I haven't got to work so hard. Why should I? And so the world to say that is sensible thinking. It is reasonable. But that's all he has to say to his soul. That's all. He's nothing more to say to his soul than that. Tell your soul, you can address his mind. My mind, think about food. Think about clothes. Think about things. Think about cars. Think about houses. Think about bank accounts. Think about that, mind. Memory, say. Remember you were poorer. Recall how poor you were. Realize how rich you are now. Affections. Be happy. Enjoy yourself. Remember how miserable you used to be. See how happy you are now. Conscience. Well, I've not been particularly dishonest. I've not been particularly wicked. So, right at ease. Be addressed, conscience. And will. Well, you've been a busy little will. You have decided this and you've decided well. You are to be commended. In fact, if there were medals, I'd give you a medal for making right business decisions. And you have done very, very well. Now, take it easy. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now then, what is wrong here? There's, in a way, there is nothing wrong there. But it becomes wrong because there is something missing there. He considers everything as far as his primitive appetites are concerned. But he does not consider God. And in a sense, neither does he consider in any fair way, neither does he consider his soul. I come again now to all of us here now, and those who don't know the Lord. Are you considering God at all? Or are your considerations always, just for that pleases me, I'd like to do that, I will do that, and nobody's going to stop me doing that, and that is going to be my direction. Is that all you have to say within yourself? Is that all you have to say within your own soul? And nothing to say regarding God. Why are we like that? There must be a reason why we are all like that until there is a divine intervention. Well, do you remember in Genesis 6 verse 5, after the account of the fall we have, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, not his mind particularly now, but the innermost recess, the thoughts of his heart, the place where we are debating. What shall I believe? Shall I not believe? Do I want to be a godly man, or shall I enjoy the things that are around me? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Continually, and we are of that lineage. Nothing can, other than a miracle, can help us. And I could plead, if I live for centuries, and it would be of no avail if it depended upon my pathetic little efforts. When we're singing one hymn, it's always these lines come out, don't they? What can happen? Oh, he says here, oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this godlike miracle of love, that in action. I can explain all that as our Savior is doing here. He gives a story. He presents to them a situation. It is to beware of thinking about things. Nothing wrong, particularly with things, until they become the chain that keeps you in bondage. But rather that you should consider something more than your hobby or your interest or your life. What is the delight of your heart tonight? Every person now, from the young people to the old people, what really makes you very, very happy? What is the delight of your hearts? Then that you Then are you in chains tonight? Are you in bondage tonight? Are you a miserable little wretch, although you may be very nice and good-looking and healthy and strong and desirable as far as human relationships are concerned? Yet you're a miserable little wretch because you are in bondage. Where are you? And secondly, the time of the Lord. All comes to one thing in the end. And it's God's timing. I don't understand God's timing. But I know this. I will not argue with it. God's timing. Some people describe God's timing as perfect timing. I think it's superfluous. It's just God's timing. Just His. It's His will. It's His perfect because He's perfect. But there's no need to describe it. It's His will. And there comes a time when it's as if He touched a person and says, "You. Who, me? Yes, you. Today? Yes, today. What, now? Yes, now. But I can't. I'm busy. I'm at the height of my career. I've so much to offer." And there's silence. "You. Who, me? Don't you mean, no, you? When? Now?" God's timing. So a little but comes in. It's a big but. "But God said unto him." Now, he'd been talking a lot, and you know that what that means. You've sometimes been going for a walk, or on the bus or something like that, when you haven't got to concentrate on driving or something like that. And you've been thinking, and your mind has been full of thoughts. I don't mean bad thoughts now, just thoughts. And it's as if, as if there'd been a tremendous noise going in your head. Then suddenly somebody says something, and it's as if it goes quiet, because your mind somehow was full of sound. You were so full of your thinking. Suddenly the noise of this man's heart is broken into by the silence of eternity and also the thunder of God's word. "But God speaks to him. But God said unto him." Now, what had God got to say? It's vital to know. You think, and I think tonight now, what is God's opinion of me? It scares me, quite honestly. Shouldn't it scare you a little? Even if you are in grace, even if you have a real, genuine experience of grace, there is something, nevertheless, of awesomeness about it. What does he think about me? Can't help but think about that. But he tells this man what he thinks about him. He said, "You're a fool." It's an awful thing to be called a fool. "Thou fool. That's all you are," he said. "You're a fool. Clever fool, maybe. A fool. A busy fool. Here. Don't be mistaken with the riches. There are all sorts of different riches. It's anything that chains us. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Look what he's saying. "I just got two things to say to you," he said. "My conclusion about your life, from your birth to your death, is that you're a complete fool. That's all there is about you. Nothing else. And there'll be endless but, he'd say. It's the but God that matters. You're just a fool. And the other thing is this. I notice you've amassed a great deal of things. They'll be fighting for them. Exactly like this man here with his brother, fighting away. They'll be fighting for them. They'll be tearing at this and tearing at that. And you don't know where they'll land in the end. The things that you worked so hard for, where are they going to arrive in the end?" That is God's opinion of this man. He has no answer. You know, he has no answer. There can be no answer that can make. Because he knows that he has left out one thing in his life. God. And that he has given his body everything. But his soul? Nothing. Nothing at all. There's one verse in the book of Psalms that puts it like this. He gave them their desires, but sent leanness to their souls. A skinny soul, if you can put it like that, in a human way. A miserable soul. And yet fat in interests and hobbies and things and noise and whatever you like. But as far as God is concerned, a fool. But the important thing here is this. You see, God has the first and the last word in everything. He has the right to say, now, that's your day. And there is no argument to this. None whatsoever. It just is. And then we stand before him. And then we stand to be judged. And as well as being lost and depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. As well as that, just be said, you're a fool. And that's all. There's more to life than that. Surely. And lastly, the task of the soul. Life is more than meat, and body more than raiment. Consider God. Look at the verses with me here. In verse 20 we have, but God said unto him, thou fool, but look at this, 31, but rather, instead of being a fool like that, he says, I can give you the alternative. If this man now, I considered earlier on, he could have said to him, now look, stop just thinking about your barns all the time, or your hobby, or your preoccupation, or your chains, or your bondage, whatever it is. But rather, put something else first. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Now our Lord turns to his disciples, and then we have a most lovely passage about God speaking about things in their right perspective. Let me read the verses again to you. Verse 21. So is he that layeth up, speaking about the fool in the parable, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now that's what we need to ask. Am I rich toward God? If you're a Christian now, here tonight, have you moved at all in the last year spiritually? Is there any more evidence of being a man or a woman of grace during this last year in your life? And if you have been stagnant or just where you were, you have to ask the question, is it grace that you've got? You have to ask, because I cannot see that we can remain at a standstill. There must be a move on. And so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what he shall eat, neither for the body what he shall put on. Now I know that sounds extreme. He knows full well that we look after our bodies. He knows full well we won't go without our food. And what he is saying is here that people spend all their time thinking about those things. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Let me give you a strange little illustration. These little stories about gangsters and robbers and that kind of thing. You young people now may be more aware, well, I suppose all of us really. And there you have these chases and the noise and so on. And you have a master robber or a boss thief or whatever I call them. Or the chief one or the head one. And you look at where he lives. And what has he really got? Raiment and food. And merriment. That is why he stole. That is why he murdered. Power, and to have those things. They are very powerful things. They are incredible incentives. In the realm of crime, they are there. And in the realm of legal activity, they can be very powerful tyrants as well, until they eclipse our thinking regarding God. Consider this, consider that. Stop considering God. Don't be morbid. Consider this or the other. But do not think about God. That's what he tells him here. The life is more than meat, surely. And the body is more than raiment, surely. And then he says, consider the ravens. I read a lovely book about these considerations once. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feedeth them. He takes them now into a very relaxed atmosphere of nature and God's providence. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, when taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If he then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? And then he says, consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not he what he shall eat or what he shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things to the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Now, look at that lovely passage there. He takes them then into consideration of God's providential care. And then he says, well, let's come back to things. Everybody does that. All the nations of the world behave with that kind of greed. But if you are considering God, then you have higher considerations. If you are considering him, there's more to life than food. There's more to life than raiment. There's more to life than money. There's more to life than power. There's more to it. There's more to your soul than merely telling your soul these things that do not feed your soul or strengthen your soul. There is God and the kingdom of God. Everybody seeks these other things. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth in any case that you have need of these things. I'm not dismissing your ordinary need of these things, but watch captivity in whatever realm it may be. What does he tell them to do? Here in Luke, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. In Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God. They're both saying the same thing. If you are going to seek the kingdom of God, so that one day that it is your earnest desire and strongest hope that when your eyelids close in death, that they will open in eternal glory. That the desire of your heart and your soul is that there will be a place in that inheritance, and that you desire to have a measure of assurance of that here on earth. Seek ye first the knowledge of that kingdom. Then how do I find that kingdom? Well, I will put it like this. First of all, you find the king. Oh, this is a remarkable king. This king came down to this world. So they, when they looked at Jesus Christ, they didn't realize until their eyes were opened. They were looking at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name was called Wonderful, Counselor. Every beautiful name that you can think of. Or poetic ones like the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley and the Fairest of 10,000 to our souls. Some had a glimpse of him who did not believe. And so he speaks with an authority, they said, that is above the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees. And even the centurion that had him crucified on the cross, he said, he never saw a man like this man. He was amazed at him. And even Pilate was confused and frightened and wanted to wash his hands of the whole affair. Even unbelievers were alarmed, and even the thieves on the cross. But some had a glimpse. Whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is he truly that to you? Then you'll be preoccupied with him. The living Savior lived a life we could not live in our place. The crucified Savior died a death in our place that we would never survive. The victorious Savior invites us to a glory that we could never inherit without his invitation. What is he to you? Are those chains of bondage holding you so firmly, and you know what they are in your own life, that you feel, I want to, I can't? Then a little stronger desire. Then I pray for you that the Holy Spirit might come. Not in this, but God, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. But this night thy heart must live. This night. This night thy soul must wake up and consider God. Consider heaven and consider hell. Consider eternity and consider there is more to life than clothes. More to life than food, more to life than hobbies, more to life than money. Although we have to have a measure of all these things, there is eternal life. Where do we get it? From God. To those who come, he addresses them in this lovely little way. In this little verse that's tucked in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Is that lovely? Those who become the believers, those who become the saints, those who become the godly, those who repent of their sin, those who exercise faith in Jesus Christ, those who come out of darkness into light, those who shake off the chains that held them. Sometimes the chains can be friends even and hold you back, and you have to shake yourself away from them. Those who make that tremendous effort and strive, and you have to strive, and come into the arms of his mercy, then you'll hear the voice of God say, my little flock, I give you the kingdom. It's yours. You're co-heirs with Christ and you're heirs of God. Where are you? What is the most important thing in your life? What is the dearest thing in your hearts? And then you and I will know ourselves. Let us not go the way of fools. Let us go the way of the wise. And the wise of the scriptures is the wisdom of the knowledge of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee and praise thee. And ask thee, O Lord, that we might be so sure of our salvation that we, without any hesitation, have become free of the things that held us. And oh, how they hold us, O Lord. And not to be of doubtful or of anxious mind, but to throw these things off and to turn to thee. In this pathetic little world that we live in, we have greater things ahead. Greater things than this world could ever, ever have. Things that the eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered to the mind of man or the hearts of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.